I would like you to open your Bibles and open to the book of Numbers. We are going through the great adventure, and today is the 25th session. It's a silver jubilee today. Let's open to now Numbers chapter 23. We are just going to read a couple of verses and we are going to sit down. As we move through the different passages of the Old Testament, the thought that we are going through these different passages is to relate to our personal today's atmosphere, what God means or what has happened in the future. So Numbers chapter 23 verses 21 to 23. For those who are too lazy to open your Bibles or didn't bring it, I have it up in the slide. You can read it with me. Can we all just read it together? I want us all to read this couple of verses together. He, God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has the strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what the Lord has done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you all just lift up your hands and say, praise the Lord. Please take your seat this morning. What a wonderful worship time the Lord has given us. For a few minutes, I want to, as we go into the Lord's table, and today the message is, the Lord put in my heart that will lead us to the Lord's table. The title of the message is, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Numbers chapter 23, when we come to this passage that we just read in our Bibles, this is a part of a word that a man called Balaam spoke about Israel. And we are going to go a little more deeper into the word of God. So I want everybody to please pay attention, because God has a word for us. Let me give you the context as I speak this word. The children of Israel had now come to the borders of Moab, and they had encamped across the Jordan River from Jericho. They are about to enter into the promised land. The king of Moab, his name is Balak. He is pretty scared. And what he did, he sent messengers all the way to Mesopotamia, which is about some 400 miles away, to hire a soothsayer by the name of Balaam. And he told Balaam, you come and you curse the people of God. Curse the people of Israel. Because we have seen what they have done to the Amorites. We have seen what the children of Israel has done to Bashan and to Og, the different kings. We have seen how they come and they are like a lion that is grabbing everything on the way. And we know that they are going to defeat us. So please do this. We cannot fight on the normal way. So I want you to come and curse the people of God, the children of Israel. Now, who was Balaam? He was a Syrian who was living at a place called Pethor, a town which is close to the Euphrates River. So they offered him a lot of money and they said, please, we are going to pay you pretty good. All you have to do is to come, look at the camp of Israel and curse them, because they should be defeated through your curse. So Balaam basically got attracted to the money. And God told him, don't go. But you know, it is like some of us, you know. We want to, we pray, Lord, let your will be done. But it is our will that we want to do. So God told, don't go, because I will not allow you to curse my people. No matter you go, I'm not going to allow you to curse my people. But they said, no, I want to go. Finally, you know what? As he was traveling on a donkey, there was an angel standing to kill Balaam. But the donkey saw the angel, but the prophet did not see the angel. And we see down below what happened, that the donkey started speaking, an animal started speaking in the Bible. I've never heard a donkey speak, but here the donkey started speaking to the prophet. And he said, you know, why are you beating me? I'm trying to save your life. And then Balaam saw the angel, but still, you know, this was a sign that God did not want Balaam to go and curse the people of God. But do you know what? Even after that, God said, okay, you can go. So he went to the place near the kingdom of the children of Israel. And he said, you know, I have to offer to God some sacrifice and then I will curse the people. So as he was attempting to curse the people of God, God spoke some blessings through this man called Balaam. And what we read today was the second attempt of cursing the people of God. Instead of when he was opening his mouth to curse, out of his mouth would flow blessings that would come from the mouth of Balaam. And he realized that if God has blessed somebody, no matter whatever curses that you put, they are not going to succeed because God's hand of blessing is upon them. How many of you can relate? Praise God. There are people, enemies around you who may have tried to curse you out or who does not want good for you. But when God's hand is upon your life, no matter whatever they try, nothing is going to happen. But in this particular statement that we see that he or Balaam, he makes one of the most significant statements ever. Brothers, could you please do this later? Thank you. Balaam made one of the most significant things in his life when he made the statement. This was something so profound, something so deep that we need to understand it. You know, and as you look at the statement, look in your Bibles, everybody. What did Balaam speak right now? He said, God has not seen any iniquity in Jacob. God has not seen any wickedness in Israel. Think about it. What is Balaam saying? If you look at the life of Jacob, from the time he was born, he was a deceiver. He was somebody who was cheating others for his profit. In fact, when the time he was born, his hand was upon the heels of his brother as he came out. He was trying his very best to grab everything that he could. He cheated his brother. He cheated his father. He cheated his uncle. Wherever he went, he was cheating and he was deceiving people. What kind of man is Jacob? And how can God say, "You, I don't see any wickedness in you. I don't see any iniquity in you." How do you see that happening? There's a great theological significance that I want you to understand. After Jacob got everything that he wanted, he spent 20 years in his uncle's home, Laban. He collected two wives and two other concubines. He had 12 children, 12 sons and a daughter. He got all the animals, the sheep and the goat and everything that he could accumulate. Everything that he wanted, he was grabbing, he was cheating people. In fact, he got the best he wanted in his life. And God told him, now you have to go back to Bethel. As he was traveling to Bethel, he came to know that his elder brother, Esau, is coming with 400 people to kill him. At that time, he understood, my life is going to be short right now. I'm going to die. What is the use of all the money that I have accumulated? So when you come to chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32, Jacob had an encounter with God. It says in chapter 32, when you look into the chapter, that he left all his family and he came to a place. In the night, he started wrestling with God himself by the brook of Jabbok. It says he wrestled with this man, this unknown person, who was God himself. He wrestled with God during the night. Finally, when the wrestling match, there was no winner, you know, and it was going to be dawn, the God who was in the form of a man, he said, "Let me go. It is going to be dawn. I need to go." And Jacob had only one thing to ask. "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I need your blessing, God." There is a time we realize all what you receive from this world is nothing. It is not able to save your soul. You may work your heart out for a company. You may do everything in this world. But unless you get the blessing from God, you are nowhere. There is nothing good that you can do before God. Jacob got the realization, "Lord, unless you bless me, there is nothing I can do. I need your blessing." And when God decided to, okay, God said, "I'm going to bless you." And then God asked Jacob, "What is your name?" You know, there is a significance there. Because the word Jacob means deceiver. It means cheat. When God asked, "What is your name?" He said, "I am Jacob. I am a cheat. I am a deceiver." He is acknowledging his truth and his reality before God. And God said, "Since you have confessed yourself, your sins, I'm going to make a change in your life." Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you have never realized this. Jacob's life was forever changed after that wrestling match. God said, "I'm going to change your name. You shall no more be called as Jacob, but you shall be called Israel." The word Israel means a prince with God. You are no longer Jacob the deceiver. You are going to be a prince of God. I'm going to change your status. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your circumstances. And then says God touched his hip. From that moment onwards, this is how Jacob would walk. He could not walk straight. He had a limp because God touched him. He was running before, but now he could only limp. You know why? Even though when we come to God, God changed him completely and God gave him a new pathway. After that, if you see the Bible, Jacob has never cheated anybody. In fact, you study the book of Genesis and you see how Jacob changes in his tone, in the words that he speaks. When Israel comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asks, "Who are you? How old are you?" He says, look at how Israel is answering to God. He says, "The days of my pilgrimage are these many years and my life is short." He has a heavenly perspective right now. And Jacob, before he died, unlike many people who could never do it, Jacob blessed his children. He was a prophet. He prophesied about each of his sons, what they are going to do in the future. He prophesied about his grandson, the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. He put his hand and said, "You are going to be the leader. You are going to be under him." Each of the sons, Jacob prophesied as Israel, as the new man of God. And God is looking at Israel and God is saying, "I don't see an iniquity in you. I don't see a wickedness in your life." God restored Jacob to be a man of God. And after that, the word about Israel is that God says, "I don't see any perverseness because you're standing before God is right." God declared him righteous. So what does this mean? What does this story mean to us? Like Jacob, we are sinners from our birth. All of us have been born in sin. You can crave, you spend your life working for yourself. I am telling you, the gold and the money and your stock and your houses and your cars, they are going to be good for nothing when you stand before God one day. Because all that we accumulate in this world is nothing. No matter how many years you work for a company, the moment they see they don't want you, you are gone out of the company. And that happened to me last week.
I'm not troubled, but never saw it coming. But this is the truth and the reality. Brothers and sisters, you do so much for your employer. You work so much. End of the day, this is what you're going to get from your employer. That is not the case with God. Because God is going to do something beyond your understanding, beyond your thinking. So let me give you the key verse that I want to bring before you. The word of God says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Can I declare to you that when you are in Christ, there is no more condemnation for you. You are taken away. The condemnation over you is gone. And you are somebody that God does not condemn. Whom does God does not condemn? I want you to understand. There is a couple of things that you'll read in this passage. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Also, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, there is no condemnation. Why there is no condemnation? Because by faith, when you believe in the resurrected Jesus, He has conquered sin on the cross. God has dealt with your sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken your sins upon His body as He hung on the cross. He took your punishment. The condemnation that was upon you has been lifted up because Jesus took that condemnation on your behalf. And there is no more condemnation for you. What we need to do is two things. We need to be in Christ and we need to walk according to His Spirit. Today, as God's children, every day you have a choice. You live according to your flesh, go after the world, or live for God and pursue after His desires. This is a choice that you have. You can either walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. You have to know how you're walking today. You may be having a membership. You may have so many years of experience. But today, are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? You need to look into your life. If you love the world, you cannot please God. If you love the things of this world, you cannot please God. Why do I say that? 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17 says, do not love the world, nor anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is everything in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If these are taking control over your everyday activities, I am telling you on the face of God's word that you are loving the world beyond your loving God. And if you love the world, what does it say down? The world and its desires will pass away, but he who does the will of God will live forever. Brothers and sisters, today you have come in the presence of God. Don't just come here, sit and go as if you did something good. Our life needs to reflect a walk in the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to be in Christ Jesus. Because He has redeemed you from the curse of the law. He has given you a new life. He has given you a new way. You cannot be the old world in your life. You cannot have the whole world and the world taking control over you. You need to have the Holy Spirit guide you daily. God will be at your side. He will turn every curse into a blessing. Every evil that comes against you, God will turn it around for your good. That is why we read in Romans 8:28 that we know all things will work together for whom? Not for everyone. Not for everyone, but those who love God. For those who love God, Devate Snehikkunnavarkku. If you love God, you will walk and put Him first in your life. Think about whether you love God. Is he high up on your priority list? When you choose to do something, do you pick other things over God? Do you pursue after the pleasures over what God has planned for you? For those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, God does everything for good. Remember what God did for Israel. When Israel trusted in God, God said, I don't see any iniquity in you. I don't see any wickedness because you have changed. I have touched you. You have become my son. There is nothing evil that happens. He will do the same for us. Let me give you one more verse from Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Today, if you have enemies in your workplace, if your neighbor is an enemy, if somebody is there to put you down, remember, don't forget the word of God. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how can he also not freely give us all these things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? When God justifies you, when God gives you the righteousness stamp upon your life, who can condemn you anymore? Because it is Christ who died. He is risen. Today Christ is at the right hand of God. Today, think about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for you. He is praying for you, that your faith will not fail, that you will walk in the ways of God, that you will put Him first in your life. Jesus is praying for you at the right hand of God. Do you know that? Do you realize that 24 hours when you disregard, you don't have time for prayer, you don't have time to read God's word, you don't have time for meetings, your time is spent in all these things. Remember, there is a Lord in heaven who is seated and He's interceding for you moment after moment. And never know when the day will come, your life is over and you look back and say, Lord, how so many missed opportunities to do the things of God. What a privilege we have as God's children. Let me close this with a story. There was a girl, a daughter of a royal family in Europe. She had a big round nose that destroyed her beauty in the eyes of others. Especially in her eyes, she was looking. She thought, I'm very ugly because my nose is too round. And so she grew up with a terrible image of herself as an ugly person. Her family hired a plastic surgeon and got to change the contour of her nose. He did his work, and then the day came when they opened the bandage to see what happened on her face. When the doctor removed the bandages, he saw the operation was a total success. All the contours was gone, her nose was different. And when the incisions healed, the redness disappeared. She was a beautiful girl to see. So the doctor held up a mirror and asked her to look at her image. But she was so embedded with her disfigurement that when she looked at the mirror, she could only see ugliness. She could not see the change that has come on her face. The doctor tried to convince her. Her parents tried to convince her. It took. And she said, no, this did not work. Oh, I'm so miserable. I don't look good. And she was crying and crying. For about 6 months, and this is a true story, the doctor and the parents, they convinced her, they talked to her, they showed her, and finally she accepted the fact that she was different and she was beautiful to look at herself. Her self-image came down and her whole behavior started changing. Her life became different and she became a different thing. So let me tell you, we tend to act according to the way we believe. We think about yourself. Today, what are your thoughts about yourself? You're sitting in the house of God. How are you thinking about where you are when you stand before God? Do you judge yourself as a sinner? Is all the time guilty thoughts coming in your heart? If it is, I'm telling you, it is the Holy Spirit that is prompting you to come to God and say, God, Lord, I come to you as a sinner, but I ask you to take away my sin. Make me new that I can walk confidently. Because Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Today, I want to tell us all, if you are living in sin or if you have an addiction of sin in your life, this is the time the Lord is giving you to get rid of it and get right with God. I am telling you, as a servant of God,
Our days are not very long on this earth. Very soon it will go away. And one day we will look back and repent and say, why didn't I accept the invitation from God? Can you close your eyes right now, everyone? Close your Bibles and keep it on your side. Every eye closed. I want you to bow your heads before the Lord. And ask, is there any sin in my life that I am guilty of? And I come to the presence of God. I'm coming before the Lord who sees my heart. I'm coming before somebody who knows every moment of my life. They don't need to explain to God. God knows even your thoughts, your thinking in your heart. God knows everything. Can you draw near and surrender your hearts to God right now? Psalm 66, 18 says, if you have iniquity in your heart, God is not going to hear you. Take a moment right now. I want you to confess your sins to God.